Some of you this morning, I know, had to leave early and go to the dining room. For your benefit, I want to say that I did not finish the message of this morning, but we're going to finish it this evening, Lord willing. Turn again to the text in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and dug a place for the wine press, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went to a far country. And at the season, he sent to the tenants a servant, that he might receive from the tenants of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him again also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those tenants said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? That the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. Now this evening, before we get to where we left off, I would like to refresh your minds. Again, you slept this afternoon probably, and you forgot most of what was said this morning. So I'd like to refresh your minds before we come to where we start to this evening. First of all, who did he speak this to? In verse 1 we read, and he began to speak unto them. You must go back to verse 27 of the previous chapter to find whom he was speaking to. And there at the end of the verse you read, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. These were the people who were responsible for the leading of the nation and giving them leadership to follow God and to have the vineyard to be what it ought to be. Now we find that in verse 1, the man who planted the vineyard represents God. In verse 2, or in verse 1, and in a number of other verses, we read about the tenants. They were Israel of old. And then the servants were sent, and the servants who were sent were the prophets of old, who came and witnessed God's message to the people of Israel. Then in verse 5 we read that some they killed and some others they did not treat them very well. Now, who was the son whom he sent? Well, here is a veiled speaking of Jesus, speaking of himself, of the fact that just in another week he's going to die upon Calvary's cross for the sins of the world. The sins of the Jewish people, but especially the sins of the world. They said, here's the son coming. We will destroy him, and the vineyard will be ours. And then in verse 12, we read there that they sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people, and they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. Now, again, we want to consider how this vineyard got into being. And this morning I took you back to Abraham of old, and I said that I believe that Abraham was the vineyard in embryo. And then following Abraham, we had Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob is the one who carries on the godly line. He was not very well in the beginning. He was a scoundrel. He was a crook. He was a liar. You couldn't say anything much very good about him. But God had him under his hand, and under Uncle Laban, he was disciplined a number of times. Finally, he left, and he came back to the land of Palestine. He came back, and he worshipped at Bethel again, showing us that he was growing a little bit in his spiritual experience. They had also, before he got to Bethel, dug a hole and put all their earrings and their idols into that hole. He got rid of them, indeed. Now he sends the families over the brook Jabbok, and he decides that he's going to spend the evening there. During that evening, there comes one who starts to wrestle with him. The Bible indicates and tells us that the angel in the Bible is capitalized, and thus we know that that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and a theophany or an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. He wrestled with Jacob, and he had a job in getting Jacob to give up, and finally he touched his thigh, and in touching his thigh, he caused him to have great pain, and Jacob limped the rest of his life. Now, when he realized that this was the one who was wrestling with him was a person who was ordinary, out of the ordinary, he said, "I will not let you go except that you bless me." And the Lord says to him in Genesis 22:28, "Thy name shall be called no longer Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God." Now, to me at least, Jacob is the first Israelite. And with Jacob, God is now planting his vineyard. Now, in the process of time, he has 12 sons. And there are only two of them who turned out very well. One was Joseph. As I said, Brother Castle spoke on Joseph last week, and I'm not going to mention Joseph except to say that he was an exceptional man, and he became prime minister in the land of Egypt. Now, there came a famine all around that area, and the sons, of course, had gone down there for corn and grain, and in the process of time, Joseph reveals himself to them. Now, they are invited, all told, counting Joseph and his two sons, 70 souls of the vineyard of God who now go down to Egypt. They're there for 100 years. They suffer much oppression, and they finally end up as slaves. But now there are about 2 million people, some theologians think. And it's time for God to take them out of Egypt and to take them to the promised land, the land that he had promised to Abraham first, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. So they start out under Moses to go to the promised land. On the way, God gives them the tabernacle. The tabernacle was where God was going to be worshipped. And they were going to fellowship with God there and bring their sacrifices to God. Then he also gave them the law, how they should live. The Ten Commandments were given to them, and then the ceremonial law and other laws were given to them. Finally, Moses could not be allowed to go into the Promised Land because he had smitten the rock twice to give them water. He was angry with the people the second time. God had told him to speak to the rock, and the rock would have brought forth water. But instead of that, he smote the rock, and because of that, he was not allowed to go in to the Promised Land. Now Joshua becomes his successor, and Joshua leads them in, and God blesses them in a most wonderful, wonderful way. But we read something sort of sinister in Joshua 24:31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and who had known all the work of the Lord that he had done for Israel. This, I believe, is the start of the vineyard slowly beginning to turn away from God. Now, after the time of Joshua, there was no leader. God did not call another leader. And so there were judges who came in and ruled and helped the people at that time. The time of the judges, I believe, lasted for about 300 years. Now, these judges, some of them were good, some not so good. Samson, well, he was called by God, but he failed in many ways, even though he did lead them against the Philistines. Now, the people would get away from God, and God would punish them during this period of the judges. They would pray to God, and they would repent of their sins, and God, therefore, would give them a judge who would lead them out of the trouble that they were in. Now, various priests served after that as the leaders of the nation until we come to Eli. Now, we spoke about Eli this morning of the fact that he was judged and condemned. Now, I mentioned about his sons, and I did not tell you their big sin. In those days when people would bring an offering of meat to God, the meat was boiled, and then the servant of the priest would come, and he'd have a three-pronged hook, and he would put it into the meat, and whatever he pulled out, that became the priest. But the sons of Eli decided that wasn't good enough for them. They did not want boiled meat or sodden meat, they wanted roasted meat. And so when the person would bring their sacrifice, the servant would say, I want a choice piece off of that. And if the man rebelled, they told the man, well, we're going to take it, whether you like it or not. And thus they did that, and they despised the Lord's sacrifice. Besides that, they also committed adultery with women at the door of the tabernacle of all places. What a poor example that was to the people of Israel, to the vineyard. Now God judged Eli because the Bible says he restrained not his sons. The Bible doesn't tell us how he could have done it. I think he could have put them out of office. But he didn't do that. And they continued on, and finally the two sons were lost in battle, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. He fell over backward and broke his neck and died. Now we begin anew our thoughts this evening, and we come to Samuel. Samuel was mentored by Eli. You remember that he went just as a little child to live with Eli, and he was like a grandson to him. I think Eli loved him very much, and he loved Eli. But he was the one who had to tell Eli that Eli is going to die, or not die, but he's going to be judged because he did not judge his own sons. Now, there's a difference between Eli and Samuel, and yet there's a likeness. And the likeness is that both of them had sons in the priest's office who did not do very well. Turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. We're going to read here about Samuel's sons. 1 Samuel 8, chapter verses 1 to 5. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money, and took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in ways thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. This is the starting of the kings of Israel. Now, we do not read in the scriptures that God judged Samuel because of his sons. I don't know why. But evidently, what they were doing was far different than what Eli's sons were doing. Now, Samuel came to God, and he cried out to God. In verse 7 we read, God tells him, They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now that gives us a clue that Samuel had not done anything wrong. Now, God tells him to tell the people of what a king is going to cost them. They're going to have to give money to the king. They're going to have to support him in all that they're going to do. They're going to just have to do this. So, God leads Samuel to anoint Saul as king, the first king of the people of Israel. The Bible tells us that he was head and shoulders above all the people in the land. He's going to be the king to lead him into battle. But old Saul failed the vineyard very, very much. And Saul was judged. He was going into battle against the Philistines, or against Amalek, rather. He was told to kill all the animals and everything else, and to kill Agag, the king. But he saved the best animals. He also offered sacrifice before they went into battle because Samuel was slow in coming, and he didn't want to wait for him. And he entered into the priest's office. And so because of that, Saul was rejected. He didn't do very well by the vineyard. Now, it took him many years to be finally put out of office and killed in the battle, but God's judgment finally came upon him. Didn't do very well by the vineyard. Now, God sends Samuel to anoint David as the second king. Saul's son, Jonathan, was killed in the battle also, and so therefore, Saul had no other sons evidently, and so another family had to be chosen as king. And David now is chosen as the king. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. He did quite well with ruling and taking care of God's vineyard. There's one big blot upon the life of David, and that's the fact that he committed adultery with Bathsheba, his neighbor, had a child by her, but God judged them and the child died. But he also placed Uriah, the man's husband, in the front of the battle so that he was killed. Actually, he had him murdered. But David was a good king, and he did well by God's vineyard. Now, when it came time for him to die, Bathsheba brings Solomon to David and says, "You promised my son that he would be the king." And so he has Solomon anointed as king. Solomon starts out very well. Oh, very well. God asks him and says to him, "What would you like me to give you?" And he says, "I would like to have wisdom." Now, some of that wisdom is seen in the three books of the Bible that he wrote. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and Song of Solomon. Very, very wonderful writing in there. But the sad thing is, as Solomon got older, he did not obey his own writings. He did not follow them. The big sin of Solomon was that he was woman crazy. That's right. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. Think of what it cost to feed them and house them. But his foreign wives that he married brought in their idolatry. And to some of them he made a temple that they could worship their idols. It was not a very good choice of Solomon in the end. He did not do too well by God's vineyard. People say, like father, like son, or like priest, people, okay? Sometimes we get tongue-tied a little. And that was true in Solomon's case. He led the people away from God. Now, Jesus told in Mark 12, how badly they would treat God's servants and what they did to them. Look at Luke chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. Jesus speaking tells how they treated God's servants. Luke 11, 47 and 48. "Woe unto you," he's speaking to the people of his day, "for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allowed the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres." Their fathers had killed the prophets, and so they built sepulchres, these people of Jesus' day, for their bones to honor them. What a terrible thing that was. And also, they were treating Jesus terribly, and soon they would crucify him upon the cross of Calvary. Now, one example of how they treated the prophets was Elijah. Ahab married the wicked Jezebel. Oh, she was a wicked woman. And she led Ahab into idolatry, and he did not do very well by God's vineyard. Remember that Elijah prayed to God, and he moaned, as it were, to God, that "I only am left who is serving you." And God says, "No, Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal in the land." But that's not many people amongst all of those people. And they treated Elijah terrible. Jezebel tracked him down, and he had to flee. And finally, God took him to be with him. Now, most of the kings of the people of Israel did not do very well. David did very well. And under Josiah and Hezekiah, there were revivals amongst the people of Israel. But most of the kings went into idolatry, served idols, did not serve the true and the living God. And they despised God's word and despised God's vineyard. Now turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verses 11 to 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 11 to 14. Here we have something in the Word about Zedekiah, who is the last king of the people of Israel. Verse 11. And Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Here's Jeremiah speaking to him, but he didn't humble himself before him or their Lord, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the nation, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he hallowed in Jerusalem. Now, as a result of all that, the people of Israel were taken down to Babylon. That is, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were taken down to Babylon. The other tribes were taken to Assyria in captivity, never to be heard of again. But these two tribes were taken down there, and they were 70 years in Babylon. Now, I know that they went because of the fact that they did not serve God, but they also were taken down because of the fact that they did not observe the Sabbath properly. Every 7 years, they were supposed to not till the land. They were to give the land a rest. And for 6 years, they were to be blessed, and they would save up food and trust God for the seventh year. That's what they were supposed to do. But instead of that, for 490 years, they failed to do that. They failed to keep the seventh year as they should have concerning the land. So God sends them down there in Babylon for 70 years. Notice that? Every seventh year comes the 70 years of 490 years. God sent them down there, and the land rested at least from them for those 90 years. Now, Ezekiel had a vision. Now, while they were down there, let me say this, that Ezekiel had a vision. We read of that in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4, and then verse 18 of Ezekiel's vision. Verse 4, chapter 10 of Ezekiel. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Now verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. In Upbook magazine, there was an article a couple of months ago. I thought it was rather astonishing, and some might have questioned as to whether what I'm going to give you now was true. I talked to one brother, and he says, well, there's no scripture to back that up. But I don't think that J.B. Nicholson would have published it if he did not think that this was true. I read to you, the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. Now this scripture says, or rather, we read, for the space of 3.5 years, said Rabbi Yochanan, the Shekinah was sitting upon the Mount of Olives, thinking peradventure Israel might repent. Instead of repenting, they only became bolder in their sins. Since that event, there is only one word written across Jewish history, Ichabod. Where is the glory? So now they were down in Babylon, put down there in captivity for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, Zerubbabel leads them, along with Jeshua the high priest, back to the land of Palestine. They come back to the land of Palestine, about 50,000 of them at that time. Ezra also brought a group up later. The temple was rebuilt. But where is the glory that departed from the temple that I just read to you about? When the tabernacle was built, we read of the consecration of the tabernacle. A cloud covered the text, or the tent of the meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. When Solomon's temple was built, you read somewhat the same thing, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The symbolic cloud and glory of Jehovah filled the house, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. But when the second temple was built, Zerubbabel's temple, we never read of such an occurrence in connection with it. It was never after this manner formally taken possession by God, nor was it ever in any sense consecrated. We read in the scriptures that when this second temple was built, that the old men wept and the young men rejoiced. Now, why was the difference? The old men remembered Solomon's temple, and this was nothing in comparison to that. The young men were glad that finally they had a temple and that they could worship God there. Now, according to Jewish historians themselves, there were five things present in the first temple that were not present in the second temple. And again, I'm speaking from this article in Uplook magazine. First of all, there was the ark and its contents. Some believe that the ark was taken out and hidden when Nebuchadnezzar sent his forces against the people of Israel in Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed. Somebody hid the Ark of the Covenant. There are those today who say they know where it is. Secondly, the holy fire which descended from heaven to consume the sacrifice in token of God's acceptance, this was not present. The Urim and the Thummim was not present. The spirit of prophecy, that is, the canon of the Old Testament, was closed with the book of Malachi, so that for 500 years there is no written message, no prophecy that God gives to the people of Israel. It's as though God has departed from them. They haven't done very well with his vineyard. The Shekinah glory also was not present. So the holies of holies was empty for 5 centuries, waiting for God to take possession of it. Well, now, coming to the New Testament, what then is the reason why the veil of the temple had to be torn in twain if there was nothing in it? My own feeling is that if this article is right, which I was just telling you about, the reason that that veil of the temple was rent in twain was that the people themselves could look in and really see the emptiness of their religion. They were worshiping something that didn't matter to them. They were not worshiping the true and the living God. Now, in Mark 12, Jesus told these Jewish leaders how badly the forefathers treated the servants or the prophets that were sent to them. Prophet after prophet was despised, some killed, some stoned, some tormented by these people of Israel, God's own vineyard. Then the owner sent his own son. And this is a thinly disguised reference to Jesus Christ himself. And they took him and they cast him out of his own vineyard. Jesus is predicting, as I said before, his own death upon Calvary's cross just a week away. As a result, the vineyard was finally, temporarily set aside by God. Notice verse 9 in chapter 12 of Mark. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and will give the vineyard unto others. This is the church, again, in embryo. The church is not established, but this is the church in embryo. Jesus is saying that he is going to take away their vineyard, and he's going to give the vineyard to another group of people. Israel failed and spoiled God's vineyard, and so God gave it to others. Now, Jesus changes the figure in John chapter 10 to sheep. He says here, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also must I bring. They shall hear my voice, and they shall have one fold, one shepherd. The Pharisees to whom Jesus spoke those words did not really understand those words, or they would have really done something to him at that time. Now Jesus died, spent 40 days with his disciples, and then ascended up to heaven. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came and fell upon the disciples, 120 of them, gathered in the upper room. That was the beginning of the church. The beginning of God's vineyard in the New Testament. Now, am I saying that the church was God's vineyard in the Old Testament, represented by Israel? No, I do not believe that. They're two different entities. But they are God's vineyard, the church of the living God is God's vineyard now. And just as he set up Israel to bring all the other nations round about them to serve God, and they failed, we're set up. The invisible church and the visible church of God is set up today to live for him, to be an example to him, to see people one to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask each one of you here this evening, are you a member of the invisible church of God? Not talking about membership of a church. You say, well, I don't know what you mean. How do I become a member in the invisible church of God? You become a member by recognizing the fact that you're a sinner, and that there's no way that you can get to heaven. Nothing you can do that would placate God, that would cause him to allow you to get into heaven in your sins. But the Bible tells us that Christ died upon Calvary's cross for our sins, And if we trust in Him as our own personal Savior, He'll forgive us of our sins, and we're on our way to heaven, and we are members of the invisible church, because the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we are God's children. Now, the question I want to bring up and answer briefly for you is this. Is Israel set aside forever? Oh, no. Paul says, God forbid. God is gathering them back in unbelief now. Soon, we do not know when, even perhaps this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ may come and take we who are members of the body of Christ to be with Him in heaven forever. Oh, may the Lord Jesus Christ even come soon. What a wonderful day that will be. But after that, the Bible teaches that 7 years of tribulation is going to come upon Israel, and they're going to have a time of terrible suffering. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in heaven from the heavens, and He's going to deliver them from the battle which is about to take place, and then He's going to set up a kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to come from heaven and reign with Him, but that's going to be the time of Israel's glory again. They'll be restored into God's favor, because when they see the Lord Jesus Christ come, they'll recognize that He really was the Messiah that they rejected. So you see, in the end, there's going to be a glorious time for the church. The Lord is going to come sometime soon and take us to be with Him. And Israel, though they'll go through great tribulation, are going to be restored in God's favor, and He's going to have a wonderful kingdom for them for 1,000 years. Well, I trust that this message today might have been helpful to each of you as we've had a sort of survey as we went through the Bible quickly. May God help us that we might, as His church today, as those individually who are trusting in Him, that we might represent Him well and not fail Him as Israel of old failed God in keeping His vineyard. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your plan. You have planned everything in life. Nothing is by happenstance, as we have seen this morning. Our times are in Your hands, and we thank You that when we are Your children, You have promised to take care of us and to watch over us. And someday we are thankful that You're going to take us out of this world to be with You. We thank You, too, that You have not rejected Israel permanently, but temporarily, even though for at least 2,000 years up until now. But someday they're going to be restored to all their glory. And we do thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.